We continue with our 1 Samuel series, and today we start with a new focus. We will begin to see God dealing with his enemies. Last week, we finished a section of our series that was about God dealing with his people. Now we will see God dealing with his enemies. We are in the third major part of our outline where we are looking at the forming of the prophetic office with Samuel at this point already as a prophet. And we've divided this major part from chapter 3 to chapter 7, verse 17, into several parts. The first part we had already finished in chapter 3, the story of Samuel's calling. And then in chapter 4, the dealing of God's people. I think it took about 3 Sundays for chapter 4. And today, we will start the next subsection, the judgment of God's enemies. From chapter 5, verse 1 to chapter 7, verse 14. Ayan po. Okay? Now, we will further divide letter C into several more subparts. Okay? But basically, chapter 5, I had simply entitled The Philistines Judged. And today, we will cover the whole of chapter 5. The Philistines Judged. Ayan po. Again, we have been looking basically at the issue of religiosity. We had seen that in the lives of the Israelites, who, though their hearts were just so far away from God, were going through the motions of their religion for the sake simply of going through being Jews or living like simply being Jews without being Jews at heart, without being God's truly being God's chosen people. And we had seen that in the way that they had used the ark. They had used the ark as some form of a good luck charm, as some form of a talisman. They had so equated God's presence with the ark, almost as if the ark was God. Almost as if the ark was really the presence of God and not merely a symbol of the presence of God. And so even as they had brought the ark to their camp when they were confronting the Philistines, it was not so much because they rejoiced in God as much as they rejoiced in their good luck charm. The whole thing, basically, as far as I'm concerned, was an activity of religiosity. And I remember mentioning to you that even as believers, we can be guilty of the sin of religiosity. When we do things for God, when we go through and try to fulfill our spiritual disciplines and commitments, simply because we have to, simply because we don't want our consciences bothered, or para lang masabi na nagawa natin. Ayan po. And let me just say this also, for those of you who are here who might not yet be believers, and you might be thinking, or you might be listening to me right now, and you might be thinking that just because you've been attending a church like this, a church service like this, simply because you are no longer attending whatever religion or faith you used to attend, you're already saved. No. We need to understand that until we understand that we are sinners before God, who deserve condemnation because we had sinned against a holy God, our holy God and Creator, if we do not understand that we need to repent of our sins, then all we can ever look forward to is the judgment of God. We need to understand that we need the salvation of God, because as sinners we cannot ever save ourselves, since every good that we do will always be tainted by sin and therefore not be sufficiently acceptable to God. And that's why he sent his son Jesus Christ to pay for our sins through his cross. But that payment has to be received humbly, both by faith and in repentance, realizing that there is nothing you or I could add to what Jesus did. Whenever you see the cross, it should humble you to say, Lord, I really needed what you did on the cross. If it were not for the cross, no matter how much, even this world applauds me for whatever good works I have done, I will still be headed to hell. Kaya huwag po natin iisipin, lalo na sa ating pong bansa, a nation of religious people, that just because we are involved in doing religious things, we are okay with God. But even as believers, we can be guilty of that. I remember many, many years ago, early in my Christian life, I had a very good friend, who's still a very good friend of mine now, that unfortunately, we were exposed to hyper-faith churches. And I remember that when we first got wind of the teaching on tithing, I remember very clearly this friend who told me, Robbie, sabi niya, you know what, do what I do. You know, I already have given 2 or 3 months advance of my tithe kahit hindi ko pa natatanggap yung aking sweldo. So I said, why? Why are you doing that? No, because the Bible says if you give, no, God will give back to you many more. So, imbis na mag-tithe ako pagdating ng sweldo ko, I give already 2 or 3 months advance already. No? And in my mind, I was saying, is that the right motive? No, already as early as that, I was already questioning his motive. Is God actually even asking for that? Will you not be, will your finances not be affected because wala naman sa budget mo magbigay ng ganung kalaking advance, no? And then, no, basta ibabalik ng Diyos yan. No, notice, no? It's a reasoning that we are very familiar with, right? But guess what happened to him? It did not take long that he hit a financial slump. And then after that, he talked to me and he was asking me, Robs, what happened? Akala ko ba sabi sa Bible, we cannot outgive God. Siksik, liklik, at nag-uumapaw. But what happened to me? Now I am almost broke. And I think I remember telling him, bro, I know you love God, but your giving to Him was from a wrong motive. You were basically using a principle in Scripture for your benefit, and in effect, you were using God. You thought that you, in giving, you could force God to give back to you at any particular point dahil malaki lang ang binigay mo. And I remember saying something to that effect to him. Brethren, I believe that that is a classic example of religiosity used to manipulate God. It is religiosity or religious works done to try to move God to do what would benefit you. Thankfully, that friend of mine has grown already spiritually, has gone beyond that. But unfortunately, brethren, that thinking undergirds the present-day prosperity gospel ministries. At yung mga prosperity gospel preachers, ano sinasabi palagi? That's how they gather millions and millions of dollars or whatever currency that prosperity gospel is successful in now in whatever country. Now, as we will see in this next account, our holy God sees through all of this and He will not stand for any of this in any measure. He will not. Hindi ho natin kayang bulahin ang ating Diyos. Hindi ho natin kayang suhulan ang ating Diyos. We cannot bribe Him. We cannot deceive Him. And so, let's take a look at this now. The Philistines judged. And let's just read the whole chapter, which is which is comprised only of 12 verses. Now the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. When the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. But when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor all who enter Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Verse 6. Now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, and he ravaged them and smote them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. When the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The Ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is severe on us and on Dagon our God." So they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines to them and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel?" And they said, "Let the Ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." And they brought the Ark of the God of Israel around, and after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city with very great confusion. And he smote the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. And as the Ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the Ark of the God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people." They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the Ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place, so that it will not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly confusion throughout the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men who did not die were smitten with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Wow. Action-packed 12 verses, right? Now, I will be dividing chapter 5 into two parts. The first part is from verses 1 to 5, and I've simply entitled that God Humiliates Dagon. And the next part is from verses 6 to 12, and I've simply entitled that God Smites the Israelites, or the Philistines, rather. So let's take a look at the first part from verses 1 to 5. God humiliates Dagon. As we had earlier seen, brethren, in chapter 4, Israel had so equated the Ark of God with God Himself in such a way as to inseparably link God with the Ark, causing them to believe that God Himself was captured when their Ark was captured by the Philistines. They had forgotten that one of the attributes that makes God God is His omnipresence. You cannot confine God. You cannot limit God to just one or a few places. There is no place in the whole created universe where God is not. And that is one of those attributes that is called an incommunicable attribute. It cannot be passed on to anybody else because that is an attribute that is unique to God. There are communicable attributes of God, like, for example, graciousness and mercy. He can communicate that to us so that we can also grow in being merciful and grow, for example, in being gracious. But there are certain attributes of God that belong to Him and Him alone because He is God. Although we will one day be like God, we will never be gods. That is one heresy, for example, that the Mormons teach. They have twisted scripture to teach that. And it is giving a false and deceitful hope to their followers. There can only be one God. There can only be one. Pag sinabing we will be like Him, it is more like Him in character. Pag sinabing we will share in His glory, it doesn't mean that we will have the same glory accorded to us that He alone as God deserves. No, we will just share in it. But we will not be glorified as He is glorified. So the Israelites had forgotten this one attribute of God that makes Him God, His omnipresence. But the Philistines now were about to learn that the God of Israel was not only omnipresent, but also omnipotent. They are now about to learn this. And friends, this is one of those times when they will learn it the hard way. And that is an understatement. They are now about to learn this. Okay? Na hindi lamang po siya omnipresent, He is actually also omnipotent. Now, for those of you taking notes, just take a look at that statement and understand it and just rephrase that in your notes. Now, please read now with me verse 1. Let's dive now into this chapter. In verse 1, we would read, "Now the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod." Okay, try to remember the map that I had shown you a few Sundays back. Okay, so if this is Israel, okay, this is the Israel, Mediterranean Sea. Okay, now remember the north of Israel, you will see Aphek, and then Ebenezer, and then further here to the east is Shiloh. So after they defeated Israel from Aphek, they brought now the ark into Ashdod. Ashdod is somewhere here, lower. It is some 4.8 kilometers from the coast of the Mediterranean. And it was about 56 kilometers directly west of Jerusalem. Mediterranean, Ashdod, further to the east is Jerusalem, about 56 kilometers, almost double the travel of Kenon Road, almost, or a little over the travel of Kenon Road, which is about 35 kilometers. Now, just for your information, Ashdod used to be a Canaanite city. But that city was destroyed by the Sea Peoples. Remember? Sino po yung Sea Peoples? Ito po yung mga Philistines. And so, the site of Ashdod was settled by the Philistines and became one of their five principal cities. Remember, when I was giving to you a background on the Philistines, there were five major cities that came under the hands of the Philistines. Ashdod, Ashkelon, ito po yung coast, no? Ashdod, Ashkelon, and then Gaza, and then here, Ekron, and Gath. Ayan po yan. Those were the five major cities of the Philistines. Now, the city, along with its surrounding settlements and along with its surrounding villages, if you look at Joshua 15, were initially assigned to the tribe of Judah. But with the arrival of the Philistines in the late 13th century and early 12th century BC, it fell into the hands of the Philistines until the time of the reign of King David in the 10th century BC. So for more than 200 years, itong area na to of the five cities originally assigned to Judah were taken over by the Philistines, who we know were the major enemies at this time in the history of Israel of the people of God. Now look at verse 2. So I've already situated to you where Ashdod is. Please now read with me. I'm sorry, I forgot to press the button there to give you that brief location of Ashdod. But read now verse 2 with me. "Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. So inuwi nila from Aphek, binaba nila sa Ashdod, and put it in the temple of their false god. Now, who is Dagon? Okay? In Canaanite mythology, Dagon was either the son or the brother of El. Actually, the word El is a generic word for God. And the father of Baal. Okay, the father of Baal. Ah, di ba? Si Baal, madalas natin mamimit siya sa Old Testament, right? So this guy was supposed to be the daddy of Baal. He was actually the chief god of the Philistines. And Dagon was worshipped in their temples in Gaza. You will see that in the book of Judges. And here we are told that he was worshipped in Ashdod. And then there's another place, Beth Shan, which you will read about later on in chapter 31. He was also worshipped in that city. Now, some have considered Dagon to be a fish god. But later evidence or recent evidence suggests that he was either a storm or grain god. Remember the beliefs of the pagans? That there were many gods, and each god was assigned to a particular territory or a particular aspect of nature. So, kala nila fish god ito. So, definitely he would have been worshipped by fishermen or sea peoples. But later on, recent evidence tells us that he was actually either a storm god or a grain god. In fact, his name is related to a Hebrew word for grain. So, in other words, siya ang Diyos na kanilang pinapanalanginan to have a great harvest. So, the Philistines believed that Dagon sent rain and assured a bountiful harvest. But you see, the Philistines, like most of their pagan neighbors, were polytheistic. They worshipped many gods. And the more gods that they had on their side in their thinking, the more secure they felt. So that might be why they wanted the ark. That might be why they took the ark, thinking that if in the past it helped Israel, the ark might now help them. But as we will soon see, brethren, possessing the ark did not help them. In fact, possessing the ark proved to be a curse to them. And so they brought the ark now to Ashdod and brought it to the temple of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Okay? Hindi lang nila pinasok sa templo, linagay sa harap, sa paanan ni Dagon. During those times, their idols were put on pedestals so that they would be put at a higher level than the followers and worshipers. And say they put the ark there in front of the foot of Dagon, bringing the ark of God to Dagon as though it was a trophy of conquest. As though it was a trophy of conquest. They laid it either at the feet or the tail of Dagon, as if to say that Dagon was the victor and God was the conquered. So, sinadya nilang linagay pong ganun. Na parang, ha, we conquered their God. And in that thinking, they most likely thought, their God now has to work for us. Their God now was to work. It has to work for us. Let's read now verses 3 to 5. When the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Now notice, maybe in their minds they were thinking, okay, that's weird, but okay, baka nahulog lang. And so they took Dagon and set him in his place again. But when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And guess what? The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Can you imagine this? Imagine me to be the statue. I don't know how the statue looked. But then I'm fallen onto the ground and cut my head cut off and my hands were cut off. Now, obviously, this was not an accident, because if he had fallen, then maybe he would have had cracks throughout his body. But the cutting was just too precise. Sa totoo lang. And that's how they saw Dagon, this time lying prostrate before the ark, as if in submission to the God of Israel. Yan po nakita po nila. And his head and hands were found near the threshold. Maybe the threshold was the opening to the temple. Gumulong pa yung ulot, mga kamay. And then look at verse 5. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor all who enter Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Most likely because of fear and embarrassment, because of what happened to their God, the Philistines, forever after refused to set foot on the scene of Dagon's humility. He was humiliated. Hindi na po sila pumasok. Siguro, one, natakot sila. Pangalawa, maybe they were embarrassed. And for me, as I was reading this, I've read this many times, I actually find it kind of humorous how God put to shame the false and dead God of the Philistines. Actually, pag iniisip ko, nakakatawa eh. Sa totoo lang, what? But you know what, brethren? This was just the beginning of God's dealing with them. What was to follow was far worse. This was just a dead idol dealt with by God. Because in verses 6 to 12, he now would smite the Philistines. Now please read with me verse 6. Now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, and he ravaged them and smote them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. So after dealing with their false god, the Lord then now dealt with the Philistines themselves. And what did God do? He sent a plague on the inhabitants of both Ashdod and its territories. Look at verse 6. Now, in the Septuagint, ito po yung minsan makikita ninyo sa Bible ninyo na nakalagay, LXX. What is the Septuagint? It is the Greek version of the Old Testament. The Hebrew version of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. But later on, there came a version of the Old Testament that was written in Greek. Ang tawag po dyan is the Septuagint. Both the Septuagint and another version called the Latin Vulgate, this time writing of the Old Testament in Latin, added a line after the word tumors. And what was the line? And rats appeared in their land, and there was death and destruction throughout the city. So that's how God most likely sent the tumors. Yung tumor po niyan were like boils. Okay, hindi yan tumor sa loob, tumor po yan sa labas. Think Job. And apparently, brethren, this is confirmed later on in chapter 6, because in chapter 6, quickly look at chapter 6, verses 4 to 5. There is a mention to appease the God of Israel that the Philistines were advised to offer up five gold mice in the NASB. If you're using NIV, five gold rats as an offering to appease the God of Israel. So there was no mention in the NASB and in the other versions of rats and mice. So you will wonder, why did they offer mice or rats in chapter 6? Makikita po natin yan. And the Latin Vulgate and the Septuagint seems to have supplied us with a little more information. And rats appeared in the land. Whew. And there was death and destruction throughout the city. So the nature of the Lord sent a plague evidently carried by mice or rats that caused large tumors. I want you to be imaginative here. That erupted on their bodies. Now, the nature of the plague is not very clear. Some scholars say it may have been the bubonic plague. The bubonic plague happened in the early history. If my memory serves me right, I don't know if it was 1200s or something like that. And it was a plague that killed, about one-third of the population of the world during that time. Again, my memory is poor with regard to its details, but it was devastating. This was in AD na po ito, AD. And the bubonic plague was spread by rats. And so some scholars believe that this might have been something like the bubonic plague. But listen to this. Some scholars believe that these tumors consisted of growths, particularly in the rectal area, because of the Hebrew word that is translated as tumors. It is, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it is the Hebrew word ophel, which, yes, can be translated tumors, but sometimes is translated as hemorrhoids. Okay? Ano po ang hemorrhoids sa Tagalog ulit? Almoranas. Hindi ba? How many of you are using the King James? If you're using the King James, it is translated emorrhoids, which is the archaic word. Pag sinabi pong archaic, it used to be a word that is not used anymore now in contemporary times. Emorrhoids sounds very much like hemorrhoids, right? So can you imagine that, mga kapatid? Tumors erupted on their bodies, but most especially as almoranas. Terrible almoranas. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands to this, but how many of you have ever experienced having hemorrhoids? They say it's painful, right? Wala nang gustong sumagot sa inyo. Well, so it perhaps was a hemorrhoid-like condition. Now, whatever it actually was, it was definitely that the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites. Sabi nga po dyan, and he ravaged them. He devastated the Ashdodites. This was not a simple spread of a simple disease. They were devastated. And the word ravaged there also implies many died. Kaya kanina, later on makita po natin, unawa yan ng mga Ekronites. They're bringing the ark hill to kill us. Many died. Now, brethren, this verse tells us plainly that God himself was active in the events of Ashdod. He was active. Because from out of the blue, this plague came. There was no plague before bringing the ark. Now, suddenly, this plague burst. Of course, the Philistines had no such revelation from God, and so they probably had to make their own deductions that this was the God of Israel. Now, look now at verse 7. Let's read verse 7. When the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is severe on us and on Dagon, our God." So, syempre, hindi naman nagre-reveal ang Lord sa mga pagans, but they had to deduce this, and really, the deduction was right. And so, when the people living nearby began to get sick and die, the Philistines realized that the ark was bad news. Boy, this is bad news. It was like a curse to them. It was a source of power that they had never seen, a power that they could not control. And that's why, brethren, if earlier in verses 1 to 5, the collapse of their idol only puzzled them, bakit kaya nangyari to? Their own personal sufferings now quickly convinced them and quickly brought them to acknowledge that Israel's God was greater and more powerful than their God, and that they too cannot manipulate this God. Look at their confession in verse 7. Diba? The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is severe, not just on us, but on Dagon, our God. Can you imagine how ridiculous that line is?
Kaya kung sa umpisa, medyo nagtaka sila, hala, bakit kaya nagkaganyan ang ating, ang idol ng ating Diyos, now they are convinced that Israel's God was greater than their own God, and that they cannot also manipulate this God the way the Israelites did.
So this brought them to want to remove the ark from their midst. Seeing that God's hand was severe both on them and their God. Look at verse 7. The word severe is actually translated differently in many of the major translations. In the New King James, harsh. The hand of God is harsh. In the NIV and ESV, it is translated hard. In the King James, it is translated sore. I like that. Because all those words describe that this was really serious dealing from God. Natauhan po sila dito. And so they came to that conclusion, we need to get this ark out of here. So please open now your Bibles to, or read now with me, verses 8 and 9. So they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines to them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they said, let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath. And they brought the ark of the God of Israel around. And after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, that's the city of Gath, with very great confusion. And he smote the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. Now the Philistines had five lords, one lord living in each of the main cities, each of the five main cities: Gath, Ekron, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Gaza. So they gathered the leaders of this city, and they said, kailangan matanggal ito sa amin. Now, because God's heavy and severe hand upon the people of Ashdod, their leaders decided to bring the ark to Gath. Now, Gath is 19 kilometers east of Ashdod. Okay, imagine. Mediterranean, Israel, Ashdod, 19 kilometers, Gath. Now, why at this point they did not yet think of returning the ark to the Israelites? We don't know. We don't know, di ba? In fact, ginawa nila, nilipat lang sa ibang city nila. Mukhang ayaw pa nila i-give up. It's possible, as I was thinking about it, it's possible that they hoped that in moving the ark far from the temple and to another town, the plague would not break out there. Kasi linayo nila dun sa God nila. Thinking maybe that the plague in Ashdod was just a coincidence. However, in doing so, as we have read, they brought the curse of God on that city as well. As God brought, read it again, very great confusion to the city. Siguro nataka sila, why are we suddenly breaking out in tumors? And smote the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So the same disaster, guess what? Befell the people of Gath. The issue was not that dead statue. The issue was the Philistines. And so read verse 10 to 12 with me. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron, and the ark of God came to Ekron. As the ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought the ark of God of Israel around to kill us and our people. Mukhang umabot na yung balita sa Ekron. Verse 11, they sent therefore and gathered again all the lords of the Israelites and Philistines rather and said, send away the ark of God of Israel and let it return to its own place so that it will not kill us and our people. Why? For there was a deadly confusion throughout the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men who did not die were smitten with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So when the same disaster befell Gath, the Philistines set the ark away to Ekron. By the way, Ekron is the closest major Philistine city to Israel's border, located 9.6 kilometers north of Gath. Again, Mediterranean, Israel, Gath, Ashdod, Gath, and then north of Gath, Ekron. Ito po yung territory ng Israel. Gath, Ekron. And it's funny because why again bring it to another Philistine city? It's almost as if they were still not completely convinced that God was behind the plagues. They were saying it, but maybe they were not absolutely convinced. But the Ekronites' cry in verse 10, look at it again, as the ark came into the city, was confirmation that many of the Philistines had now understood this, that God was the source of all their troubles. Sila, sinabi na nila yan. They have brought the ark of God, of the God of Israel, around us to kill us and our people. And now we see, brethren, that the effect of the ark on Ekron was the same as in the two previous cities. There was confusion. There was a breaking out of the plague. And this brought them to the conclusion that the ark should be returned to its own place. Finally. Finally. To its own place. After devastating three cities, that's the only time they began to say, let's return it to its own place. Now again, as I mentioned earlier, why they did not think of this earlier, we don't really know. But you know what? If we understand the sovereignty of God, I honestly believe with all my heart that this was still part of the judgment of God. Hindi nyo muna babalik yung ark dyan kasi mas madami pa akong paparusahan sa inyo. Until I am done with you, you will not return the ark. So maybe the Lord blinded their thinking so that He would devastate more of them to teach them a greater lesson. And that might be behind the reason for why, for example, a pandemic like COVID is still unsolved. And now there are new variants coming out. God is not finished. God is not finished. And so they pleaded with their leaders again to do that. So after three successive cities had been struck by the plague, upon the arrival of the ark, there was now little doubt in the minds of the people of the power of the God of Israel. But then again, read the whole account. Read the whole account. It's actually very ironic. Pag sinabi po natin, ironic, you expect this, but instead the opposite happened. That's an irony. Why do I say it's ironic? Because the Philistines earlier knew. They earlier knew of the power of God to defeat and judge the Egyptians. Remember chapter 4, verse 8? Natakot nga sila. This was the God who smote the Egyptians with plagues. They already knew this, and yet they proudly believed that they were stronger than the Egyptians. And so instead of leaving the ark alone, they brought it. They brought it to their territory. You see, brethren, that's the danger of victory. Victory can deceive you into thinking that you're good. Nang galing-galing mo. And especially if you're godless, you have no one else to look toward but yourself, thinking that it was your own strength and your own abilities that has given you the victory. And if we defeated the Israelites, it might mean that we defeated their God. The Egyptians were defeated by this God, but we defeated this God, and so we're greater than the Egyptians. Look at the deceitful pride.
Inuwi nila yung arko, patay kang bata ka.
And three of their major cities were devastated by God. Their failure to humble themselves before God brought an increasing severity in the judgment of God upon them. They could have actually stopped it in Ashdod by saying, Oh God of Israel, forgive us. We will return you. Stop killing our people. We acknowledge you're greater than our God. They didn't even have to believe in the God of Israel in true faith, but at least acknowledge the God of Israel. But they did not. And that brought an increasing severity in the judgment of God upon them. So please look at this map again, because I'd like to show you now the travel of the ark so far. From Shiloh, they brought it to Ebenezer because they thought it would bring them victory. They were defeated. And so from Aphek, the Philistines brought it to Ashdod. Okay, that's about 4.8 kilometers from the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And then they brought it to Gath, and then north to Ekron. And there they decided, we will give it back. And when we hit chapter 6 next week, the first Israelite city that they will be bringing it to is Beth Shemesh. But that's another story on its own. Now, brethren, in every story in the Bible, there are lessons for the reader to learn. These are not just accounts told for the reader to be entertained or to even be merely informed. No, every story in the Bible, there are lessons to learn. Sometimes these stories hold within themselves instructions to be followed or commands to be obeyed. Occasionally, these stories provide details that help the student of Scripture better understand the bigger picture of God's plan of salvation. And I'm hoping to show you that later on. Anong connection nito? You must not ever take a story outside of the Bible and treat it in isolation. There are many, many more stories in the history of Israel, but for some reason, these are the very stories that God had chosen to be put in the Bible. And I believe it is because these stories somehow provide a clearer picture of the bigger picture of God's plan of salvation. But always, always, brethren, these stories tell us something about God. If you cannot find a command, if you cannot find instructions in the story, and it seems like it's just a story, as you're reading the story, ask the question, what does it say about God? Whether directly and openly the story tells us something about God, like in the accounts that we have read in the first five chapters of Samuel, or there are stories where there is an indirect reference to God, just like the book of Esther, a much longer book than usual, and not one mention of God. I challenge you, read the book of Esther. There is no mention of God. There's no mention of the word Lord. None at all. But it does not mean that God was absent in the book of Esther. His sovereignty is written all over the book. So whenever you come across stories, brethren, we need to ask the question, okay, what does this story say about God? Wala akong nakikitang utos dito, but what does it say about God? And that's why I believe, brethren, there are some lessons to learn about God in this account. And I've just listed three. So please do bear with me. First lesson, God would not allow himself to be manipulated by his own people. And yes, though we may have seen this in the way that he dealt with Israel in chapter 4, the fact that he had allowed his ark to be taken into enemy territory far from his people once more emphasizes, I believe, this truth.
Kala nyo ako yung ark? Lalayo ko sa inyo yan. Sobrang layo, pinasok ko sa teritoryo ng enemy. O ano?
You see, brethren, even believers think that they can manipulate God by doing things that they think will obligate God to work in their favor. I want this statement to settle in. Please read this. Even believers think, I'm taking the message home to us, even believers can think that they can manipulate God by doing things that they think will obligate God to work in their favor. Again, mga kapatid, why do you do the things that you do as a believer? Is it because out of devotion to God? Is it because out of devotion to God? Or is it because you want God to do something for you, kaya gagawin ko ito? Remember my friend whom I told you about earlier? Thinking that God now will be obligated kasi 3 months in advance ang sweldo binigay ko na, ha? Oh, asan yung promise mo, siksikliklik? At nag-uumapaw, ibabalik sa akin. We need to be very careful. The tendency, brethren, to being performance-oriented in our Christian life. Ano po yung performance-oriented in the Christian life? Relying on one's own performance of Christian duties, doing good deeds to earn God's favor. You think that by coming here, you will earn points with God. You think that by opening your Bible or by doing your devotions, you earn points with God. Yan po ang performance-oriented mindset. That already is a form of manipulation. And this can be seen from something as simple as trying to get God to stop bothering your conscience. Kaya sige, magka-quiet time na lang ako. Ayan. Nabasa ko na yung tatlong chapter, okay? Nag-pray na ako. Ayan, Lord, stop bothering my conscience. It could be seen in something as simple as that. Second lesson is this. God would definitely, even more, not allow himself to be used by unbelievers. Kung hindi magpapagamit ang Diyos sa mga mananampalataya, lalong hindi magpapagamit ang Diyos sa mga di mananampalataya. He did not permit the Philistines to think that their victory over the Israelites and the capture of the ark demonstrated the superiority of their God over the God of Israel. He did not permit that. He certainly did not let them think that they could add him to their collection of gods, the gods that they could manipulate for their own purposes. And so let's bring this home. There are many today who actually believe that being religious or even having merely good intentions could get God to favor them. Mapait naman ako eh. Okay, hindi ako nagsisimba, hindi ako, pero mapait naman ako eh. Lalo ako sinasaktan. So siguro naman, papasok ako ng langit. And thirdly, brethren, is this. Just because God used you for his purposes doesn't mean that he is for you. Okay, I want you to get this. Just because God used you, it does not mean that he is for you. God used the Philistines as an instrument of judgment against his people Israel, but it did not mean that they had special favor from God or that they had stopped being enemies of God. Amen? They were still enemies of God. And we see this true throughout the history of Israel. In their later years after this, God would use other nations like Assyria, like Babylon, even Rome to name a few, as instruments of his holy judgment against his nation. And at the same time, brethren, on the other side of the coin, this is just as true for pagan nations that God would use to bless his people. Think of the Persians under Cyrus. He used Cyrus as a Persian king to return his people to Israel and to rebuild the temple. and the city walls. Now, that does not mean that the persons were not enemies of God. They still were. You see, brethren, God is the creator and therefore owner of all things and sovereign Lord and master over all his creation. Do I hear an amen to that? God is the creator and therefore as creator, owner of all things and sovereign Lord and master over all his creation. There is nothing that exists except for God that was not created by God. Wala po. And therefore, brother, as such, when we need to come to grips with this, he can choose to do anything with any of his creation, using them as he pleases and sees fit. And all this without owing them anything at all. Can this sink in, brethren? There are many people who think that they can bribe God so that God would owe them. Magkakautang na loob si God sa kanila. And even Christians. Actually, that's one of the mindsets that undergird the prosperity gospel and ministries. Pag ginawa ko to, God has to bless me. Oh, no, he doesn't. Guess what? God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He's an all-sufficient God. He was already God in eternity past, way, way, way before he even created a single thing. Brethren, God will never be in debt to his creation. Never. Never. Kaya ingat po tayo. Kalimutan na natin mga unbelievers. Ingat na tayo. Ingat po tayo. Lord, ha, ginawa ko to ha. So, siguro naman, ibibless mo ko. Be careful. I believe with all my heart that that kind of reasoning is offensive to God. You begin to think that he has debt. He owes you a debt of gratitude. Utang na loob. And because he will never be in debt to his creation, he can therefore use you without changing how he sees you. Amen? Just like the Philistines. Ginamit niya to deal with his people. It doesn't change how he saw them. Just like Assyria when he dealt with the northern kingdom. And Babylon when he dealt with the southern kingdom. And Rome when he dealt with later Israel. It did not change how he saw them. His enemies remained his enemies, and he still dealt with them in judgment. Unless, of course, he decides to extend his grace of forgiveness to them in Christ. But they will remain the same. The only people God is for are those whom he has redeemed by the blood of Christ. And even among these whom he had redeemed, he is for those who are first for him. Amen po ba? Huh? The only people God is really for are those for whom Jesus died. But even among us who are believers, he is for those who are first for him. Those who seek to honor him. Those who seek to do things for him because they love him. Those who seek to obey him because they love him. Because they see that he is worthy to be obeyed. Not obeyed because of some benefit that they're expecting back in return. That's performance. Oh, God is for those who are like that. Amen? I think these are three lessons, at least that I see in chapter 5. Some of you, as you meditate on this, you might see more lessons. I don't know, but I think these are the dominant lessons that we can glean from this account. The story of God's dealing with his enemies is not over. It's not over. We will still see this continue in chapter 6 and even in chapter 7. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, and I bless you. Thank you, Father God, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the patience that you've given my brethren, Lord God, although we had extended, Lord, they were willing to listen to this. I pray that you administered to them, and I pray that somehow, Lord, you are magnified in this teaching. And I pray that you'd spoken to their hearts, Lord, convicting us. Forgive us, Lord, each one of us, whenever we lapse into religiosity, whenever we lapse into a performance-oriented mindset, Lord God, when somewhere in the backs of our minds we are doing things because we think, Lord God, that because we do these things, you need to bless us back. Oh, forgive us, Lord, please. Help us to continually remember, Lord, that all is purely, absolutely, totally because of your grace and your grace alone. And that should humble us, Lord God, no matter how successful we might become in the areas where you have put us in our jobs, in our businesses, in our ministries, Lord God. Lord, you will never owe us anything. All is by grace. Thank you, Father God. Father, as we give of our tithes and offerings, Lord, I pray that we will give out of devotion to you. Not because we're expecting you to return back to us many times more what we give, Lord. That is up to you, Lord God. Because you are gracious, you do that, Lord God. But may we give, Lord, with the right hearts. Hearts that overflow with love for you and your work in this church. And we might give in faith, Lord God. So that even though we might have many needs, Lord, we trust that you are our provider anyway. What we give to you already actually belongs to you. Guide us in our giving, Lord. Please guide us. And as we go from this place, Lord, I pray your blessing and protection to be upon each one who had come and who had attended even virtually. Thank you, Father God. Be glorified in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.